Jesus is here. He's not just here among us, he's in us. And I believe he wants to speak to us. I want to read something. Jeremiah, prophet. He was prophet from the time, prophet in Judah, from the time of Josiah, who was the last good king, up until and into the period of captivity. A really troublesome, traumatic time for the people of God. And this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot that he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him, the potter. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand. New covenant. Us, Dean, you and me. We have a loving God, and his love is relentless. So relentless that he will keep working on that lump of clay till he gets it like he wants it. That's the love of God. Father, I thank you for your unfailing and relentless love. You love us so much that you won't quit. You know who I am. You know the lump of clay you're dealing with that's called Dean. And you know what you want it to look like. And I pray, Holy Father, that you'll give me the grace to allow you to do your work. Amen. Well, these are great days, aren't they? Are they? Are they great days? I've learned two things. In 66 and a half years, I've never once washed my hands correctly. And I'm not essential. We've also learned some things from Bill that he's shared over the last couple of weeks. I want to revisit a few of those in setting the groundwork for what I want to share. Is this too loud? Seems loud to me. Okay. Bill shared about the mountain. You remember this? Bill and I have had a lot of fellowship over this whole concept of mountains. And God says a lot about mountains. But when he spoke to the tree and cursed it because it did not bear fruit, the disciples said, wow, what? And Jesus said, you think that's something? If you've got faith, you can tell this mountain to go jump in the water. And it will. And Bill was saying, and I agree, that it may very well be that Jesus, knowing what his mission was, and knowing that when he went to that cross and said, Father, into your hands I give you my spirit, and it's over, that he was going to totally disrupt the Jewish custom. The curtain was rent from top to bottom. They couldn't sacrifice. What do they do? These traditions of men was thrown into the sea. If you've got faith. He also talked last week in Matthew 17 about Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that? And how when Peter saw this, he did what they do, the traditions of men. Wow, let's build a temple. As a matter of fact, let's build three temples. God interrupted him and said, shut up, Peter, and listen. This is Jesus, my son. I love him. Now listen to him. But just before that, you go back to Matthew 16, and where was Peter? Jesus was telling Peter, the disciples, okay, guys, let me tell you what's going to happen over the next weeks, months. I don't know how long it took. But I've got to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer greatly. I'm going to give my life. No, Peter, oh God, you can't do that. It's not going to happen. That's not my plan. It's not what's going to happen. And Jesus said in verse 23 of Matthew 16, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Has God ever said that to you? He just has it on the reel for me. Dean, you do not have the things of God in mind, but the things of men. Dean, toward the end of his time with the disciples, starting in Matthew chapter 17 through Matthew 26, five times he tells his disciples or asks them, what do you think? What are you thinking? Have you ever stopped to think about what you're thinking? Jesus stopped what he was doing and asked the disciples, what do you think? The world says this, that, and the other, but what do you think? It says it six times in Luke. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you stop thinking like a Gentile. If you stop living like a Gentile, because their thinking is futile. Why? It's not based on truth. Now, these past few months of self-isolation, I found the Spirit addressing the way that I think. Are any of you experiencing this? Have a lot more time to think. I've been forced to think of what I've been doing, virtually everything in my life, why I'm doing it. If you're like me, you need answers. You want explanations. I need to know why. I need to know how. This obviously involves my mind, correct? And that's why it matters what I think. You follow me? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul lists some things that we should be thinking about. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think about these things. This is the Word of God. This is truth. But think of the things that are salting our brains right now. Are they true? Are they noble? Are they right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy? When I'm thinking like a mere man, the answers that I come up with are not of God. Why? I don't have God's perspective. However, it's in the presence of a holy God, a righteous God, that I find true meaning, true answers, true meaningful answers for my life and what I see going on around me. It's while in the presence of God that he turns my attention to what? When you're in the presence of God, where does your attention go? And what does he turn it back towards? Always, always, without exception, there are no exceptions, when you're in the presence of God and the Holy Spirit is there and on you, it comes to your heart. Right? Why? It is the new covenant. I'm going to write my words where? On your heart. And so I found that since all the issues of life flow from the heart, and that's where God focuses my attention, that I ought to surrender my heart. Why? I'm like clay in the potter's hand. Over and over till I get it right. He forgives me over and over till I get it right. Now, some of us have been affected drastically during this time, and some haven't been affected at all. I think back frequently to what I wrote in my newsletter at the first of the year. How many of you get our newsletter? A few of you. Well, if you don't, there's a place you can sign up back there. I want to read what I wrote at the first of the year. You ready? It's going to be a good year. What? Is it a good year? What does this mean? Well, if it's going to be a good year, that means that the Father is involved in my life and accomplishing His purposes in and through me. That's good. Listen to this. This is what God told me, just impressed upon me toward the end of last year, the first of the year, and I wrote it down, and I sent it out. Yeah, God, He does this to you. You know, He gives you this word and you share it. And then He says, okay, Dean, now that you have shared that word, I want to work it into your life. So here's what I wrote. It may not necessarily mean that it will always be fun or easy, but it will be good. I went on. We will obviously need to make plans as the Spirit gives us wisdom and guidance. However, if you're like me, sometimes we get too caught up in our plans, putting our confidence in these plans and our abilities. If we don't continually lay our ideas and plans before the Lord, seek His guidance and wisdom, and trust His word, what happens? Then we gradually lose His perspective. We become totally committed to our thing, making it more difficult to hear and be directed by the Spirit. Our grip is so tight that we can't embrace something new, even though it is something better that He has for us. Now that's what I wrote at the first of the year. It's prophetic for me. I don't know what you think about that. I didn't know what He had in store for me, for you, for virtually everybody on the planet. Do you realize how awesome that is? It seems that God is shaking everything. Would you agree? Burning the wood, hay, and stubble. It's what He does. It's what He promised He would do. He's not going to leave the wood, hay, and stubble because He can't build on it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29 says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be what? Shaken. Then let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Why? Because our God is what? A consuming fire. God shakes and he burns. It's a wonderful thing. Don't you love it? So much of what defines my day-to-day existence, particularly in the way I think regarding what God has called me to do and how I view the things going on around me, is being shaken. And honestly, some of it is crumbling. Some of it is crumbling. And that's a good thing. I don't want it in my life if God can't build on it. Right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 through 18, Paul said, "For our light and momentary trouble are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs the trouble." Do you believe that? So, we fix our eyes on what? Not what is seen, but on what is unseen. Why? Because it is eternal. I am eternal. The real Dean is eternal. Right now, I'm in a time and space, whatever, where I'm trapped in this body. But Dean will live forever. I am now living eternally. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's why I need to focus my eyes on what is eternal, not what is temporal. What is unseen, not what is seen. Because I'm eternal. I am even now living eternally with my Redeemer. And if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you are right now living eternally in the presence of your Creator. In a body or outside a body. Now this whole process of shaking implies that some things are going to be reduced to rubble. That's fun. God's in the process of removing things from my life that aren't kingdom. But we have to submit ourselves into the potter's hands. Now, he won't force it, but he can sure make it uncomfortable. I don't have the time to go into a lot of stories, but I have a lot of them. And I know you do too. There was a 5-year period leading up to when God spoke to me in 95. So starting about 90, just about the time my office burnt. And I became so miserable, so uncomfortable, so troubled, so uncomfortable that I would do anything if God would just speak. Have you ever been there? God, what do you want me to do? Crickets. God, say something. Year after year after year. Where are you, God? Where? And finally he said something. And I was so desperate to just hear God that I said, yes. That I want you to go to Africa. Yes! And immediately my brain split. You probably heard this, okay? Part of me said, yes, finally, thank God. The other said, you're a fool. You're an idiot. You can't go to Africa. You got 6 kids. Your wife won't do that. She's one of 6 girls. She's never, her idea of a good adventure is sitting on the couch with a cup of tea reading about it. She's not going to go to Africa. You're a fool. But I was so desperate to hear. God made me so uncomfortable not hearing him that I submitted myself to him. Okay? I go to Africa. God specifically said, I want you to go and I want you to help this man do what I've called him to do. And so we packed up and we went to Africa to help that man do what God called him to do. 5 years later, God took him out of the picture. Moral failure, okay? He was gone. And here I am left with this ministry that was focused around him, and it's gone. God, you didn't... Bob, you ever whine to get to God? Huh? You didn't tell me. I gave everything, and I... Okay. So I was left with this ministry, and I spent the next 9-10 months trying to preserve another man's ministry, trying to prop up another man's vision, and it just about killed me. Paul Petrie told me that I was probably clinically depressed. If you give yourself to, there's some things you can give yourself to that will leave you depressed. Huh? I couldn't carry on a conversation. We spent a month just off, just trying to get my brain right. And a lot of shaking going on. God was removing some things. And he was showing things in my life that can't be shaken. And that's what I build on. To submit to this process, we have to be willing to let go of that which God's trying to remove from my lives. So are you in a place that allows God to shake you, but you're not shaken? Huh? Jesus is life, because he knows our troubles, right? Do you believe that? He was afflicted like... If you believe that Jesus knows you and knows the trouble you're going through, then you've got to believe that he went through the same kind of things. The Father was shaking his life, but it didn't. He wasn't shaken, because he knew his Father and he trusted him. That's why I appreciate that song, Ben. Learning to trust in Jesus. Oh, for grace to do it some more. Help me, God. Trusting Jesus in the shaking. We have to be willing to let go of something we think is good, we view is good, we know it's good, in order to embrace the best. Huh? You know, we have a lot of grandchildren, and we were visiting Katie's beehive one time, and one of the kids were unloading the dishwasher. So the dishwasher door was down, and the bottom tray rack was out that held all the utensils, including a sharp knife. And so the two-year-old came through, picked up that knife, and was standing there holding this really sharp knife. Okay? So what do? You don't slap the kid around. All right? You go and say, hey, give me that. Give it here. No, give it to me. I know best. No, you don't. I have this knife. I want this knife. I like this knife. It's mine. I'm going to keep it. Now, if he releases it, his fingers won't get hurt. But now, if he holds on that thing real tight, You're going to have to get in there and take Pry's fingers off and get the knife away from him so he won't hurt himself, because you've got something better for him, which is life. Okay? And that's like us. This is mine. You gave this to me. You blessed me with this. Will you give it to me? Yes. Because everything I have came from your hand. I'll give you anything and everything because I want you. I want the giver, not the gift. Because the giver has unlimitless, bottomless bucket of gifts. They never run out. But God takes good things that he's given us in order to give us something better. Psalm 16:8. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be, what? Shaken. God says a lot about shaking, because he does a lot of shaking. Did you have some really great ideas when the year started? Any of y'all had any really great plans for the year? Like maybe graduation ceremony or traveling to Africa many times and graduating a class, and, you know, has any of it crumbled? I've had a few really great ideas in my life. Have you ever had any great ideas? They were really good. Thank God, because he's a loving God and he's merciful, he didn't let me accomplish my plan, because he had something better. I went to Africa to do this, and after a lot of shaking, I ended up doing something else that had never entered my mind. I'd never thought about it. I'd never planned it. But because of that, because of two things. One, I was shaking. God was shaking me, but I wasn't shaken. Okay? And it's not because this great man that I am, it's because of the brothers that were around me and God's faithfulness. I wasn't shaken. I stood on God's faithfulness and what he said to me. One of those faithful brothers told me, Dean, when I was just coming to you. He said, Dean, that man did not call you to Africa. God did. And until God releases you, that's still what God's called you to do. He got your boat in the water, but now he's changing direction. And because I stayed, God brought Pierre and Bea into the picture, and we established the pastor school, that model which was not done anywhere that we know of, that we then took to Senegal, Zambia, Uganda. It would never have happened. It would never have happened if I had been shaken, removed. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? So God's not interested in killing you. He wants to shake you so he can bring life into you. And then he's going to take that and give you something better. And he's going to keep doing that, but you've got to be willing to release the past in order to embrace what he's bringing to you. And it will always, almost always, come in the package of trouble, shaking, confusion, disturbance. And if you stay true to the Word of God, with faith, confidence that God, the potter, knows what he's doing, then you will see something emerge that you couldn't even imagine. By elevating my own program, my plans or ideas, to the place of God's will for me, I am, in a sense, assuming his role in providing guidance and direction in my life. I am, in effect, usurping the Holy Spirit place in my life. If my plans are what I'm going to focus on and not listen to the Holy Spirit, then I'm taking the role of the Holy Spirit. That's dangerous. I'm putting myself on the throne as the omnipotent one. Does anyone here believe that I know all things? No. But how often do we act like we know all things? So sure of ourselves that we will not bend. I will not bend. I'm a man of faith. I'm going to go forward regardless. Well, that's true. But if I'm listening to the Spirit, I'm going to go forward, and I go forward, and the Holy Spirit, no, I want you to do this. Okay? That's still in faith. I'm still listening to the Holy Spirit as he directs me. But if I say I'm a man of faith and I'm going to do it and I know God spoke to me and I'm going to do this and I keep going and God doesn't want me to do it, he wants me to go over here, he'll just let me walk into disaster. It'll crumble. He'll shake it. And then he'll pick me up out of the rubble. Now, here's what I want you to do. Well, I already did that. Do it. Okay, now what I want you to move a little bit. And this is how the Holy Spirit directs our lives. It requires faith, okay? You got your whole life in front of you, right? What? You're just not smart enough, okay? Go on and admit it. Go on and accept it. That you do need the Holy Spirit to guide you. Do you believe that? Man, the mistakes I made when I was young and immortal. The problem is when I put myself on the throne, I'm making the mistake, now listen to me, of defining who I am by my expectations. I'm defining who I am by my expectations. Is that who I really am? Is the best that I can be what I can imagine and expect? God, I hope not. In doing so, I lose the Father's perspective on my life and what's going on around me. There's no peace there. I'm basically setting myself up to be disappointed and disillusioned. My plans are a destructive force in my life when they become an all-consuming focus of my life. Plans are good. Ben, how many times have you had to change your plans in your career? If you'd stuck to your original plan, it would have been a destructive force, right? We have to be willing to surrender our plans to God's new plan. God alone knows my heart, and God alone knows what he wants to do with me. Period. I'm just not smart enough. I've proved it over and over. Over and over. My illusions do not reflect his perspective. And your illusions don't reflect his perspective, but rather my own expectations. And what are they based on? My abilities, my skills, my gifts. In other words, I do not have my mind on the things of God, but the things of men. You know, God gives gifts to men, right? But he also says he does so without repentance. What does that mean? God gifts people with a gift to do something. But if they don't surrender to God, surrender to the Holy Spirit to direct and use that, He doesn't take the gift away. That's why they're such capable people living in darkness. And you wonder, how can He do that? How can these guys raise all this money and they're deceivers? It's a gift. Huh? How can these people be such smooth talkers? Okay? Well, it's a gift. They're an orator. That in the hands of God produces a kingdom fruit, but if it's not in the hands of God, it's dangerous. It's destructive. Paul told me one time that a man's gifting can take him to places that his character can't keep him. There are people I know who have a gift and it's still active, it's still powerful, but it's not in the hand of God because their character. You know anybody like that? We don't want that to be like us. We want God to be able to work us and massage us, get us how He wants us to be. Corrie Ten Boom, you know who Corrie Ten Boom was. I want to read a few quotes by her. Hold loosely to the things of this life, so that if God requires them of you, it will be easy to let them go. Here's another one. You will find it necessary to let things go simply for the reason that they're too heavy. I thought that I needed, when God took this man out of the picture in Congo, I thought that I should try to preserve his ministry. Quote, preserve his inheritance, what God had given him. Well, God hadn't given it to me. And it became too heavy. It became too heavy. It was necessary for me to let it go. If you look at the world, you'll be depressed. Right? I quit watching the news. If you look within, you'll be distressed. Well, let's go on though. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. When I look at if I look within, I get depressed, okay? But if I look at Christ, I find rest. There's rest and there's peace in keeping your eyes on Christ. It's in the Father's presence that He calms me. He calms my fears. He gives me wisdom. He gives me direction. He readjusts my thinking. And He refocuses my mindset on His perspective. Holding tightly to anything, whether it's a material possession, an idea, a plan, a concept, holding tightly to anything like that is idolatry. Are you an idol worshiper? From time to time, God shows me, Dean, you're an idol worshiper. Let it go. Let it go. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says this. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Is it possible to live in the earth and not have your mind set on earthly things? It is. Jesus did it, and He's our model. But He was constantly and continually surrendered to the Father, to His will. He only did what He saw the Father do. He only said what He heard the Father say. I'm learning to hold things loosely, the things He's entrusted to me, so that they do not become my God. You follow me? It's highly possible that if I hold on to something it will become a god. If I can't let go of it, what does that mean? I'm holding on to it. And the things I hold on to that aren't surrendered, they're idols. I can't release them. The things that I can accomplish in my own strength and knowledge are the hardest things to release. They're hard to hold loosely. Do you understand what I'm saying? The things I get up in the morning and I can do almost instinctively, Nate, those are hard to give up. They're just almost like part of me. They're just instinctive. It's a gift, right? It's a talent. It's an ability. It just comes natural. The things that are completely outside of my abilities, skills, giftings, are more easily surrendered to the Lord. You know, after that 9 or 10 months of going insane, I had no problem saying, Lord, it's yours. I'm out of here. Okay? I wasn't holding on to it. It was hard. It was outside of my gifting. I was trying to do another man's ministry based on his giftings. And I just released it, right? I said, I'm out of here. And I said, no, I won't take it back. You can release it, but I'm not taking it back. So there's both ways. But it's precisely in the situation where I am trying to give something back to God, because it's outside of my comfort zone. It's in that situation that I am most free from the world's grip on me and closer to the heart of God. Can you understand that? Does it resonate with you? The things that are hardest to do are easier to give up. But it's in those things that you're closer to the Father. The Father owns it all. You believe that? If you do, then you can hold it loosely. All your ideas, plans, dreams, thoughts, material things. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us. And do what? Fix our eyes on Jesus. And do what? Consider Him, so that we won't grow weary and lose heart. Do you think God has anywhere in His plans to make you weary and lose heart? Is that what He wants? No. He wants to tear up, shake, burn the foundations that would cause me to grow weary and lose heart, and build a foundation that will cause me to be able to stand fast and firm in the middle of shaking in this day in America, all over the world. We, above all people, should be able to stand firm on truth. See a lie, don't embrace it. Embrace the truth. There's a lot of lies going on. You found some lies in your own heart? Huh? So, I still believe what God said at the first of the year. Dean, it's going to be a good year. And brothers and sisters, it's going to be a good year. It's a good year now. It's good. It's always good when God shakes. It means He's not forgotten you. It means that He's doing something. It means that the Father is involved in our lives and accomplishing His will through and in us. It may not necessarily mean it will be fun or easy, but it will be good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your faithfulness. You love me so much that you shake, you burn, you remove the rubble, and you build on it something eternal. Lord, I pray for each individual here, young and old. That our hearts would be given to you. And I pray for us corporately that you would do with us corporately a new thing. Take away the old, the good, so that we can embrace the best that you have for us. Lord, not because it's comfortable and fun and easy, but we surrender ourselves to you. We give you our hearts. We give you our material things. We give you our plans and desires. And we give you our thoughts. We ask you to help us to think on the things that you want us to think on. Think on the things that are noble and pure and holy and righteous, excellent. Mold us, Father. We're clay in your hand. And Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. And bless your people, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your patience. Lord, bless you, keep you, and may his face shine on you.